Today's sermon, I'd like to ask you a question. The question is also the title of this sermon. When you see the scriptural admonition to hold fast, the question that you need to answer is, what am I to hold fast? What am I to hold fast? There'll be a lot of disagreement within the environs of a scattered church right now if you were to ask that question and the answers that you would receive. What does it mean to you? Because a lot of people have different ideas about that. And to answer such a question, you need to understand again and again here, brethren, where we are as a church and how we came to be here. I'm amazed. I was just thinking about it before I came up here. My wife and I talking on the way back from Detroit today. How that, and I've discussed this with some others as well, how that it seems like it's not until January. It seems like we've been going through different cycles. After the feast, you cry out, you don't know where you're going exactly, you want to have a better vision of what's taking place, of what's happening, and all of a sudden, as time goes along, you begin to learn from some of those things that God shows and God gives. And I don't know why, but it seems like in January things pop, and all of a sudden you know where you're going. And in many ways that should be very sobering if we have learned that through time. I think of the sermon we heard, or you heard, I heard today, on faith while I was gone. And talking about some of the things and building faith and growing in the faith that we experience, there are things you build upon that you grow in that particular area that come through time, that come through practice of time. And it takes time to develop those things. But by our experiences and by trusting in God and looking to God, there are things we should learn, we should understand. I also think about the other split sermon that talked about some of the things of concern concerning us, concerning the church, concerning the scattered church, but even locally. And I'll tell you, be wise to hear. Be wise to hear. And so as I think about some of these things and what's taking place, especially with NewsWatch coming out, it's just being pounded home very powerfully, what's taking place in the church right now, brother. And it's incredible, we're repeating history right now. And if we can please learn from our past, we're not going to make the mistakes and falter in what's coming in the future. We can be strong and we can go through it. But there are a lot of people who aren't going to go through it. A lot of people. And that's just the reality of what it is. Say, well, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want that to be in my mind. And I don't either. But you'd be very foolish not to, because they should sober us. They should sober us to the core of our being and understanding where we are in time, how we came to be here, and what's on the horizon. I can't stress enough this thing about the thirds. A third and a third. And what's interesting, brethren, if we can just grasp the whole of it, that last third, the things that happen to the last third, they repeat. It's a repetition of what happened to the first two-thirds. And that should sober us, because these things are beginning to happen in a magnified way within the church. A final refining. A final sifting is taking place within the church. And so as you look at some of these things, I think it's such an incredibly sad thing that few today seem to understand where we are, let alone how we got here. And yet it should be so clear to us if we can be honest with the evidence and with our history. I thought about having you turn to these scriptures, but I'll just give these because I want to rush forward here on some things that I want to discuss. But I want to review some basic things about our history that I don't think we can hear enough of. And we need to think about those things. And sometimes there are new individuals come on the tape program that maybe this is the first time they're hearing it, so it's good for repetition for them, but it's good for you as well. Because if these things are not deeply embedded in your mind and you ever lose sight of who we are and where we came from, you're not going to be able to have the kind of focus that you need for what's coming. And we need to be very focused. That's why we talk about preparing for the kingdom of God, because we very much as God's people need to be focused on what's ahead. The words of John the Baptist are no more meaningful and powerful than they are today. So much later, in Matthew chapter 3, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Those things should ring in our minds. And I hope by the time we get through this sermon today, they'll ring in your mind that much more, that you'll understand where you are. In the scheme of things, it's incredible, brethren, it really is. Anyway, going back and discussing some things, you can look these up later, you know where they are. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 2, where it discusses the Sardis church, where God addresses the church and says, you have a name that you live, the name of God. We bear that name. He says, you're dead. I marvel at that sometimes. Every time I read it, God's saying that about a description of his people. He's saying, spiritually, you're dead. The life is not there. And so he says, be watchful and strengthened. So it's a warning and what must be done if one's going to come through that. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. And so for the church to survive and remain to the coming of Jesus Christ, because we know the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing's going to stop the church from existing when Jesus Christ returns. There's going to be a church. May not be a lot, but there's going to be a church. And so something had to happen within the church, because what they had, even in Sardis, what they had as far as the truth, they didn't have much left. They understood that there was a law, 10 Commandments, the Sabbath, and first tithe. They understood that. And God said, hold on to that which is still there. And it was ready to die. He said even that was ready to die. So I think of the time we've lived through, and can we be honest? Because it's awfully hard for people to be honest today, because they don't see that God did something. They look at men. They look at what man does. So thinking about Philadelphia again, being a time when truth was restored to the church, and what had to happen, what took place. And it's through a period of time. It was over a period of 52 years. The truth had to be restored to the church. And I think of not only the truth being restored to the church, but even as it were almost a dual commission at that particular time, that the gospel was to go out into all the world as a witness. And sometimes we get different ideas about what it means to witness to this world. Why at the end of 6,000 years? You know, a very powerful message going out into all the world. Because they're going to do the whole the same thing they did when it first began to go out. They're going to do the same thing as any time they heard the truth. Whether it be in the days of Noah, whenever. You pick the time. And God told people what was going to happen and how man should live. And people have rejected it. That's human nature. And so the witness is at the end that man is still rejected. Governments reject what the truth is, what the gospel is, the good news. I want you to listen to what Mr. Armstrong had to say about the commission, that commission in his letter from the church dated November 22, 1982. I've read this before, but I'm going to read it again. No one had proclaimed that gospel to the world for nearly 1,900 years. There are people who don't believe that. It's a shame. I began proclaiming it then, but only to a small area in and around Lane County, Oregon, referring to the first plain truth in February of 1934. Within 19 years, I had proclaimed it by radio and the plain truth over the entire United States. Powerful. It's powerful what was accomplished through radio at that time. Throughout the United States. And the plain truth. Then the first week of 1953, precisely 1900 years, a century of time cycles of 19 years each, I began sending out this gospel to all of Europe over the world's most powerful radio station, Radio Luxembourg. And there are people today who think that the gospel must be preached into all the world because it hasn't been accomplished, because God didn't do it yet, and because they say the end hasn't come. What blindness and what foolishness, because we live in the end. And that's something we need to understand as God's people, and if we understand that we're at the end, when there are going to be things that are going to ring in our minds far more powerfully, scriptures are going to come alive to us much more meaningfully, and we'll be able to be honest with the evidence that's before us in a far greater way. No one's coming close. No one's beginning, not even infinitesimally. Sorry, cut that out. Right. Big word. Close to what was accomplished in the past. Not even a little smidgen of what was accomplished in the past. Revelation 3, verses 7 through 8. Again, you don't need to turn here. I'll just quickly go through this. Where God speaks to them, says that he talks about the keys of David, speaking to the Philadelphia church. He that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. just very plainly saying that if we can understand it, when God has something to do, when God has something to accomplish, when God has something to perform, in this case, if truth is going to be restored in the church, something's going to be opened up to accomplish that. If a gospel is going to go into all the world, God is going to have to accomplish that. He's going to have to open the doors to do it. And when it's done, and those doors are shut, there's not a human being on earth that can try to duplicate or copy what God did. They can't do it. It can't be done. I think of a miracle of what happened in Europe when that door opened in Radio Luxembourg in itself. You know, there were tremendous forces and powers at work back in those times. They used pirate ships for a time around England because there were pirate ships, because there are some things that governments would not allow in England nor on the continent. And we were even on some pirate ships for a time before those doors opened up so we could be on the continent. That's what they were called, pirate ships. Because they weren't authorized to do it in the nations and the continent. And so they had to do it in ships offshore far enough away and broadcast into Europe because the governments wouldn't allow it. Because the Church of England and the Catholic Church on the continent wouldn't allow something else like that to come into their nations. And all of a sudden, doors opened up in a very powerful way. And the truth began to go into Europe that had been closed for so, so long that the Catholic Church had power over for a long, long time. You don't come in here. Nobody comes in here. The power that the Catholic Church has had over nations for a long time, incredible. And yet today people want to try to go back in there and do things at a time when it's far freer, can't even begin to accomplish and do. In the same ways at all. And finally, verse 11. So I'll ask like I ask in the news watch this time. What is the true evidence of these things? Can we be honest with evidence that's before us? Do you know that's what a witness has to do? If you're going to be a true witness of something, you've got to be honest with the evidence that's before you. And today, people are not being honest with the evidence of what we have gone through as a church in the past, what we're going through now at all. They're not honest with that evidence. They're not truthful with that evidence. And therefore, not being truthful with the evidence, they are false witnesses of the things that we're going through and what we're experiencing as a church. And until they repent of those things, they're not going to grasp what they need to do, nor repent of the things that God says in Laodicea. And you have to repent of certain things before you can go forward, and before you can have a zeal for God's way of life. I think, what a hideous thing today. People have more excitement about getting out here and delving into strange doctrines of demons. Okay? That's what they are. We don't call them what they are. We don't know. Oh, it's not doctrine of demons. You know? Just read the journal. Doctrines of demons. That's what most of it is anymore. Okay? It's calling a spade a spade. And so people like to delve into those things because isn't that interesting? Oh, this is exciting. Something different, something new, and disagrees with the past. And we just didn't have that understanding. We were wrong in the past. Oh, some of that stuff, we don't know what we're fooling around with, brethren. Some of the things that people pass around sometimes amongst themselves within the church. Some things that are out there that people listen to. And I don't mean far from here either. Okay. We don't know what we do. God leads, and if we have ears to hear, we'll follow. Can't control it with a baseball bat unless it opposes and fights against it and causes problems and stirs up division and dissension. Then it will be met. Verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have. What an incredible thing that God said to us. Can we understand what he was telling us at the end of Philadelphia? He said, this was restored at this time. Doors were open. The church was dead. Now it was restored. Doors were open to accomplish it. And the gospel went out into all the world. And then he said, hold that fast which you have. Why at the end of Philadelphia? It's because of what God restored the church. And the task before the church now is to hold fast that truth that God gave. Not to go out here and have a greater excitement about weird, perverted, distorted doctrines, but to have a zeal to God's way of life of the things that God has revealed to us as a church. Those things should move you. When I go through these verses, they inspire me. They move me. Okay? And they should move you. God's word never gets dull and boring. It's powerful and mighty. And it stirs us and moves us. That's the way it should be. Why can't we be stirred up by God's Spirit? Why can't we have excitement over things that are sound and basic? Why can't we go through pictures about the holy days and be moved by what we hear, even though we've maybe heard it? How many times have you been in the church? How many years? How many times have you heard a sermon on Pentecost? How many times have you heard a sermon about the Day of Atonement? How many years have you been in the church? 10, 20, 30? 30. Baptized in 1969. 30 years of hearing about the Day of Atonement. And I'm more excited today by going through those scriptures than I was last year, the year before that, or the year before that. But that doesn't move people, a lot of people today. Instead, oh, I've heard that before. We know all that. Baloney. You'll always learn new. You'll always build up on what you had. I could give the exact same sermon this year that I gave last year. Verse for verse, word for word, and because God's Spirit, if God's Spirit is working in you and you're yielding yourself to it, you will be more inspired this year than you were last year. You will learn things that you didn't get last year out of the exact same thing. Absolute truth. See, that's how it works in our lives. I think, what a hideous shame. People get more excitement delving into false things than they do true things. And everyone's going to answer for doing it before God, and that not too distant. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which you have. Now he says, I come quickly. The church wasn't told that before. He threatened them, in a sense, you want to call it a threat or whatever, warned them, maybe that's a better word, but if they didn't do certain things, he would come to them because of their timing and so forth. But it wasn't about his returning. It wasn't about the return of Jesus Christ. Now he's telling them, now I come quickly. Hold fast what I've given to you as a church. And so we're the task before us is to hold fast, hold true, to be faithful witnesses, to be faithful stewards, if you will. Stewards. Faithful stewards to what God gave us. In our families, in our own personal life, faithful stewards, that means faithfully dispensing. That's what it means. Faithfully dispensing the Word of God, the law of God, the love of God in our own personal lives, striving to do that. And you see where we fall short? I abhor myself sometimes. I'm so sick of myself. And I thank God for His mercy and His patience. I know what I am. We have to know what we are, brethren. And we have to yield ourselves to God. These are serious times. I tell you, brethren, absolutely, we're not all going to come through this. I've seen it happen over and over and over again in the church, and it rips my heart apart. I see people delving into things that if they would just listen, they wouldn't delve into them anymore. They would be scared to the core of their being. They'd break out in a cold sweat. They could see the reality of the danger that's in front of them. I know because I've seen them happen before. I've seen people do things before, many years ago, that led up to what we went through. And I see people starting to do the same things again within the Church of God, within the scattered church. And those that would otherwise maybe be thought of as being very healthy compared to maybe a lot or others. And I'm tired of saying it, brother. I pray God return. I pray Jesus Christ come soon. Because it hurts. You only have power that God has given you as to whether or not you're going to come through this yourself. What are you going to do? Regardless of what your wife, regardless of what your husband, regardless of what your parents, regardless of what your children, regardless of what your best friend does. Say, what is most important? We're being tried and refined in a final sifting process, brethren. So again, the admonition, hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. And that word hold fast means to take. It means to have power over. It means to get possession. God has offered us a crown, and He wants us to grab it, to take a hold of it, and say, this is what I've called you for. Hold on to it. Take possession of it now, and don't let go. Don't let anyone take it from you. But you've got to hold fast to what? What am I to hold fast? Where do you begin with all that? Where do we measure ourselves in that? I think of something, the more I think about it, the more profound it becomes. That to me was a profound witness or a testimony to what is trunk of the tree and to what is foundational truth that God did restore to the church And we were told very powerfully, August 1986 in the Worldwide News. It was some things Mr. Armstrong himself mentioned in the sermon back in 1983. Much of that information was taken out of that particular sermon of 1983. And then this headline, which is a profound headline, true and meaningful, God restored these 18 truths. How thankful are you for them? Those words should just ring in our ears. God, not man, because you see, if you focus on a man and you begin finding fault with a man and you begin tearing apart and keeping at it and keeping at it, after a while you can begin changing some of the things he said because he's just a man. Because we don't see what God did, what God gave us. And the miracle was performed when our minds were open to be able to understand these things. I'm going to go into one today, one of those 18 things, because before I mention that, there's a time that we address different things, the different things are being attacked, and the different things happen within the church. We've addressed things concerning Pentecost. We've addressed things concerning Passover. I think of something I've mentioned to some here recently about, I felt this need to go back, and especially concerning the series on spiritual idolatry. And then I heard it mentioned in a sermon again at the same time. I said to my wife, I said, isn't that amazing? You know, have that desire, and then someone else mentions it and shows the importance of it. Talking about spiritual idolatry, that there are some things we need to grasp, and I've had a desire to go back again and repeat some of those things and perhaps condense some of it in some sermons, even though they were given a long time back. Because there are some things more pertinent today. Those were being addressed for specific reasons. Because at that particular time, concerning the understanding and so forth, to see that people were all wrapped up in things and saying that they left because of government, or they left because of the Sabbath, or they left because of the holy days and so forth, and striving to show people, that's too bad. We should have left long before that. If we'd been obedient to God, if we'd known what we were supposed to do, because by that time it's almost too late. If God didn't shake us and awaken us, we were so sleepy we didn't even get it. We didn't see it coming. Had to wait that long until government or something like the Trinity or something like that would come along to shake us out of us. It's spiritual idolatry first that leads to those things. And what's incredible now, in the last part of the church that remains, is that spiritual idolatry is very rampant once again. And what is behind it should scare us, because it's already happened. It's history repeating itself all over again. And so if we can understand those things, brethren, we're going to be far more prepared for things. So I'm going to address the subject of government today. I'm going to take off from where we left at one particular time in a sermon. I gave three sermons. Do we have government? Matter of fact, we had five before that, talking about the last 17 things about those 18 truths. But this one here I want to add to it today, because I left some things kind of dangling, that if I don't continue with it, that a person might not come to the wrong, right conclusion, if you will, and understand what has taken place. I think it's important we review some of this and continue on, because this one here, see, if I talk about tithing, you know what I get? I get individuals saying, well, and this happened. Oh, he just wanted to get more money. Had someone talking about how that trying to get, you mentioned different organizations, you're just stealing money from this organization, that organization. That's all you want to do, you know? Bull, you know? You don't have to worry about that. If you do what's right, God takes care of anything, everything. You don't worry about those things. Had someone tell me a long time ago, don't say certain things about Mr. Armstrong, because you're going to hurt your ministry. You're going to hurt it, and people are going to quit listening. Fine. It doesn't matter. Truth is the truth. Government is one of the things that you're going to be tried in next. Maybe you haven't been tried in some of the other things, tithing and so forth. But it's coming, brethren, because it's already sweeping through the church, and it's now becoming crystal clear that this is going to be a powerful, powerful thing, brethren, because it happened once, and it's starting to happen again. And it's going to sweep through the church again. It already has a tremendous momentum. It's going to be far more powerful with what remains within the church. And if we don't understand these things, And generally when we hear the word government, man, sometimes the people's red flags go up, different things happen, we get on edge. But if we understand what it is and what it's based on, it won't cause any problems. You know the major time that man has problems with government? Two major times. Once when it's abused and misused, then we have problems with it. You know what the other one is? When you resist it and fight against it, if it's true and right and you fight against it, you're going to come up against a brick wall and you're going to get hurt because of human nature. So human nature resists and fights against those kinds of things because it doesn't like absolutes. Today in the Church of God, people hate absolutes. To speak up and say something with authority because it's absolute with God, you're not supposed to do that. You know, you shouldn't be that way. You shouldn't talk like that. We don't like absolutes. We don't like someone telling us what to do and how to live our life. We better want it. We better want someone to show us how to live our life and how not to live our life. We better desire to understand this way because this is the only way. There's only one way that gives real happiness and peace in life. And when we embrace that, our lives are rich and enjoyable. But man, if you resist it and fight it, it's miserable. Number one. I'm going to read again what I read before that was in that issue. The government of God. And I had two people catch a certain last sentence here. One being a very sharp fellow over here on the side over here. It's on the board. With gray hair. Part of it's my fault, probably. Anyway, the government of God. It says when Christ comes, He will restore God's government to the whole earth. Do we grasp that deeply? Because, brethren, this is so much of what it's all about. This is what God is doing. Because of what happened before and what God desires man to have in order to have happiness and fullness in life and what God desires to have in his family. When Christ comes, He will restore God's government to the whole earth. So you can be sure the one to come in the spirit and power of Elijah will restore God's government in His church. You know, there better be things we understand well about God's government within the church. And if those things came to a point where they were dead within the church, because you see, what are we? We're the kingdom of God in embryo. And if we don't grasp some of those things that are so very basic, having to do with whether it be government or the Sabbath or the holy days, any of those 18 things, if we don't grasp those foundational things, how on earth do we think that somehow mysteriously we could just come along and we're going to be resurrected to be able to receive a crown, rulership with God for 1,000 years, kings and priests? We kid ourselves. There are things we must understand. Do you think all of a sudden, you know, once we're changed, then we can learn what we need to learn? We need to learn the lessons of faith and of life. You know, in life and what it means to believe God and be in unity and harmony and oneness with God. He goes on to say here, when Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong came into the Oregon Conference era of the Church of God, Seventh Day, the church had the right name, the law, the Sabbath, and the tithing system. But they also had a government of men with a biannual conference, voting just like they do in the world. That doesn't rule the church, brethren. Never has. I can't say never has because it is tried. It doesn't work. And that's why it's so important to understand what Mr. Armstrong had to say about 1934 through 39 and that period of time. And when he wrote an article, and then that article is the one that goes to the church. I read it, looked at it, had it sent to me many times because we were dealing with some of these things. We're trying to understand certain things. But what it should do every time we're confronted is become more deeply convicted of what is true and right than ever before. And does that mean we can't have a board? No. But there are some things that reality, when we understand it, does not regulate that which is spiritual but has to do with the church. And we have that separated, I think, as a whole in the bylaws, right? Because we understand those things. Today, because otherwise, brethren, we would be like other churches, like some are becoming now, where they have deacons different than what we have, but they run the church. They tell individuals what to preach and not to preach. Where is the Spirit of God in that? How could it be there? How could it work? You know, like what somebody says? You know? What about individuals, members of the congregation, saying, well, I don't like that, let's get a new ministry because we don't like it. Is that the way God functions and works? If you think that, we're mistaken, because there is a way that God works, and it's not bad, it's good. The way God works is right. But we have to be careful that we don't commit spiritual idolatry there either, because we've done that in times past. So there's a right balance in the soundness of mind. Today, going on in this article, today the government of God has been restored to His church. To me, that's profound. 1986. I think it's good to focus in on what it says today. Because to that point in time, the government of God had been restored in God's church. Doesn't mean everybody was administering it faithfully and properly and rightly, because they weren't, even at that time. But it had been restored into the church of how it should be, of what it is, of how it's to function. It goes on to say that's the kind of government you find in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. Those are powerful words. Those are powerful things being said. And we have to have a balance in it. It doesn't esteem others above and beyond what the intended purpose is, like some have done in times past, and raising people up in a way that's not right, that's distorted. But there is a reality of how God functions, just like He functions in a family. And if we understand God's family, just like we talked about at the feast, family is a beautiful thing when done the right way. Now, on this earth, no one has a perfect family. We're to strive to learn those qualities of family. We yearn for those right relationships within a family, but we're still human beings, and we still have carnal human nature working within us, and so we have that battle. But we look forward and we see God's family, and there are no jealousies in that family. There's no envying. No envying of what God does within that realm, in that area, and who He's going to put in different places, and how He's going to function. Things that are very specific about David. Things that are very specific about Jesus Christ. Things that are very specific about the 12 apostles. Things that are very specific to Scripture. Things about Paul. And there are things in Scripture, you see, that reveal to us about a family. And they're not things that cause anybody problems. Does anyone have a problem with the fact that God the Father is number one and will always be number one? Does anyone doubt or have any conflict with that? Do you think Jesus Christ does? Obviously not. And the more that's added to that family, that's the way the family functions all the way through. And even a human family, when it works well, according to God's way, will function well. There is a way, which I hope we understand, that God works within a family. There is a way as well, when man abuses that, that it's very bad. And that's what most learn in the society around us. And sometimes that can be a tremendous battle within the church then. There is that which is abusive, controlling and manipulative, just like it was in the church, which is wrong, which gives a bad name to how God functions and lives, because it's not God. It's not based on God's law. It's not based on God's love, which is what government is all about. So this is one area, brethren, that is not the same today. The government of God has been restored to the church. That's true. But it's been shattered. Does it not exist anymore? I never said that before, and I hope we understand that. It still exists. It still works. It's still there. And that's something we have to address in our own lives and understand deeply. And I don't think we've questioned those things. I think, especially here locally, we function very well. But throughout the scattered church, so those are things we need to even become more deeply convicted of, because trials are coming that we're going to go through. And those things are difficult when they happen. And so if this is starting to sweep through different parts of the church, it's going to sweep right through here too. How are we going to deal with it when it does, and how it does? So people today are rejecting God's government right and left, throwing it out because they've been hurt by it. That's the normal human response. Certain things happen to us. There are people today who hate organizations, who will not be a part of an organization. You know why? Because they've been hurt by organizations. Do we not understand? Do we not grasp and comprehend that it, of and by itself, is not a bad thing in any fashion or form? It's like the Internet. It's like the Internet. The Internet, of and by itself, is not a bad thing. But it can be used in a very bad way. And because it's used in a bad way, so we throw the whole thing out. And we just better make sure we use it right. It's the way it is with anything in life that we have as tools, as instruments in life. and organizations and functioning within an organization, it just needs to make sure that we do it in a right way, in a good way. We were all part of an organization at one time. If it was a sin to have an organization, then we lived in sin for a long time, and Mr. Armstrong was not an apostle of God. Can we understand those things and understand those conclusions that should be very clear to us? Now, some don't believe he's an apostle, so that might be a problem anyway. So to understand this matter of government that we're addressing, there are two places in the Scripture that we need to understand very, very well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's notice. They're very profound, and they are about us. And I hope, we've talked about these before, but I hope the point sinks in even more deeply today in the context of what we're discussing here. Because these are very, very meaningful Scriptures and what we're being told. We discussed this as we went through that, but I'm trying to bring everything together here today and take it a step farther. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Even though we've heard this recently, just like the holy days, if we're tuned into God, there are things you're going to learn today, adding on top of what you've heard before, that you didn't hear the first time. Because we aren't ready. It's just like the holy days. We grow, we mature. That's why each year, see? Each year, I can go through a sermon and I learn more from a particular thing. I can go through some of the same exact notes and I'm more inspired because I see something I didn't see exactly the same way or added to because of what has been experienced in the past year. Same thing is true here, even though it hasn't been that long ago. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the subject? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When He returns to this earth. And our gathering together unto Him. When do we gather together unto Him? When He returns. We talk about it during the Feast of Trumpets. We look forward to the great resurrection that's going to take place. We look forward to the time that those who are alive are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. So he says, don't be soon shaken in mind, because you see, Paul, before this time, they didn't understand certain things. They had an urgency that they felt, believed, that Jesus Christ is going to return sooner. And so now, all through time, God has revealed it to him that he's not going to be coming sooner, and the church needs to be told that. And so they're being told here in 2 Thessalonians, don't be soon shaken in mind as to Jesus Christ returning and our gathering together. Some things have to happen first within the church before this ever happens. So don't be soon shaken in mind, nor by word, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ. That day of Christ, as he refers to it here, is at hand. When he returns, but it's at hand. Like Green's literal translation says, as if the day of Christ has come. It hasn't come yet. But brother and boy, oh boy, is it knocking on the door. It's knocking on the door. And if we understand that the announcement has already come out to the church, gone out to the church, he's on his way. The time is counting down. We're there. We're at the end. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That has to happen first before he can return. The RSV says, will not come unless the rebellion comes first. Because that's what an apostasy is, which falling away means, apostasy, to leave the truth, to flee away, to go away from the truth, to abandon the truth, which is rebellion. So that has to happen, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Whereas Young's literal translation says, the son of destruction, because that's what perdition has to do. It has to do with destruction. Destruction. Incredible. Something is going to happen to the church. Apostasy and destruction. The other area of Scripture that's unique to us is Matthew 24. We'll come back to this one in a moment. But Matthew 24. The more we go through these things, the more profound they should be, the more they stir and move and motivate us. Matthew 24 and verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, spiritual idolatry, that's what happened in the church. You lift something up, people begin to turn away from God. They lift up other things, different things, whatever that idolatry is. Begin to turn away from God, commit sin. The love of many shall wax cold. We begin experiencing that during Philadelphia. Toward the end, even more and more. And because iniquity shall abound, it was getting worse and worse. I think about it escalating in the 70s. I remember coming back from Brickerwood and going to Big Sandy. And some of the young people that came back, I remember one individual that was so shocked by things that happened as a young man growing up at a church and coming back and going to Pasadena, he lost it for a while, mentally. It so hurt him and so bothered him as a young person. He couldn't take what had happened, the change that was taking place in the United States so quickly already in certain corners. I was appalled by things I saw in Big Sandy. They weren't of God at that time, 1975. And then back and forth for a time. And then finally, Mr. Armstrong was talking about putting the church back on the right track and all the battles we went through even back in the 70s that people have forgotten about, those things that were going on. People just waiting around for them to die so they could have the power, so they could be put in there. People choosing up sides, who's going to be thrust in there. Politics. Rank. Amazing. The love of many. Agape. See, this isn't about the world. Because agape can't wax cold in anyone in this world because they've never had it. This comes from God through the power of God's Spirit. You can experience it if you have God's Spirit. It comes from God. The source is God. And so this is what it's talking about. When people cut themselves off from the supply of God's Spirit, then no matter, even if they're begotten, that doesn't matter. It's just like a baby in the womb. If that blood supply is cut off, there's no life coming into them, and they can't live a certain way. They certainly can't live the right way. They can't be lawful. They can't obey the law. They can't live this way because they don't have the help they need. They can't love, which is what the law is about. They can't love agape one another or others or live a right way because they're cut off from that supply of God's Spirit when they sin until they repent. So the love of God, the agape of God, shall wax cold. But he that shall endure the end, the same shall be saved. So it's a battle, it's a fight, to hold on, to hold fast. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. I truly marvel. The more I read this and see it for what it is, and I think of the many times I've seen it in writing, and I've heard it, even going back and listening to tapes here in recent times of Mr. Armstrong, and reading what he had to say. And he stopped at verse 14. And this should be profound to us. And he knew, and he said, he understood his calling and his job, and he saw it as his commission to preach the gospel into the world. He knew who he was. He knew it more toward the end. Because he admitted it. Because he looked back and he said he wouldn't normally say these things, but because he saw the evidence of what God did, he was moved to understand who he was and what God had called him to do. Incredible. So you've got to throw a few shivers up and down your spine to understand the power of the great God of this universe and what he had done in our midst at the end of an age. And he stopped at verse 14 because 15 didn't have anything to do with him. It wasn't a part of him. It wasn't going to happen in his time. But he knew how far he was to go and what he was to do. And he saw this as his commission. Spoke of it as that. And yet there are those today who deny that the gospel has gone into all the world. They think they must do it. Because the end, some ministers teach because the end hasn't come. Because it's not on us. Sad, sad, sad. Laodicea, blind. And can't even see that they're blind. Can't understand that the end is upon us. Are you moved? Are you sober to the core of your being because you know that you're at the end? Laodicea is the last. And the things that are happening to us very, very quickly. Verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. So we read it physically. We look at Jerusalem. We look at the temple that has to be rebuilt over there. Because the Pope has to go down there, doesn't he? And stand in this holy place. Isn't that what it's all about? You know, Mr. Armstrong taught us over and over again, we should understand. I listened to the tape here a couple of weeks ago. Jesus Christ is not returning to a physical temple. He's returning to a spiritual temple, the church of God. We are that temple. And we need to understand these things for what they say. See, but we weren't there yet, were they? Were we? We are now. See? That's why it's a dangerous thing for some to stay in the past and to only listen to things of the past. You can be edified and strengthened mightily, especially if you're new and going through correspondence courses and all the materials, but to know where you are. To go through and what we've been going through, you need to be able to build upon it and be able to know what applies to you now as well. To build upon those things that were given to us. And that's why it's so important to understand how God works. Because God's going to give us as we need what we need. And then verse 16, it says, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And we read it physically. Because something has to happen over there and people are going to rush up in the mountains so they can be saved. Save their little physical hides. That's what it's all about. No, 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 no. Not us. God says when you see this occur, He said you had better flee. You better get away as quickly as your feet can carry you. The longer you stay around, you don't know what you deal with, and you can be destroyed right along with the rest. That's the warning to the church. And these verses that follow then talk about our responsibility to obey God and flee the apostasy, because this is about apostasy that came upon the church. It goes along with 2 Thessalonians. It goes along with Matthew 25. So these verses spiritually are about our not wasting time to obey and not making excuses. Pray that you're sleeping out in the winter. We take that physically. We get all worried about, man, if we have to flee in the winter, it's going to be cold out there. I don't mean to make fun of that, brother, but we need to understand how we think sometimes. Do we not understand? Think how many times Jesus Christ taught them about things when He was talking to them about something spiritually and gave them physical examples, and they took it physically every time. And we do that as well a lot of times. And when winter comes, what happens? People don't want to get out. If it's really bad out there and you've got to flee, you've got to go someplace, you know what's easy to do? To make excuses. Because it's unknown. You may not make it because it's hard out there and it's harsh. And it's cold and it's bitter. You may not survive if you leave the warmth of this house. And a lot of people stayed because they couldn't step out in faith and obey what God said when He says, flee. Flee. Run for your lives. Flee to the mountains. Get away as quick as you can when you see the abomination of desolation standing in a holy place. That's what He told us to do. And so a lot made excuses of why they had to stay around. And there isn't much left. That's why I said those numbers of 6,160 that went to the Feast of Tabernacles this year with Worldwide should scare the tar out of us to recognize how much has finally gone by the wayside, because all of them are not with the program. Not all of them are even holding on to the Sabbath and Holy Days. Well, you said, didn't they go to the feast? Well, some went for one day. And they got counted. Some went to the last day. And they got counted in that number. We know how to use numbers. If we like numbers. And a lot of them kept communion. Not much left that can flee. And they don't have much more time to flee. We're instructed in Scripture to flee fornication. We're instructed in Scripture to flee idolatry. And we can read those verses and think that's just physical. We better understand what spiritual fornication is. Even in the world today, people don't understand what real fornication is. It's like in our school systems, it's in our society. It's like it's okay for people to live together before they get married because, after all, they're not committing adultery unless they cheat once they're married. But before that, it's okay. That's what fornication is. It's like adultery. It's the same thing. It's the sin. See? And spiritual fornication is a sin. Spiritual idolatry is a sin. Idolatry comes first. Fornication follows. Well, too many brethren do not seem to understand the kind of spiritual idolatry that began to creep into the church. The ministry
And the organization began to be lifted up above God, what God intended. He never intended those things to happen. Talk about some of the things in the news. Watch, it's finished now. And just because that happened, that doesn't mean that we're to swing through to the other side of the pendulum and reject organization and reject ministry as what's happening today. You see, those kinds of things. Just like the structure in a family, like we talked about, husband, wife, and children. Just because someone administers things falsely or wrong, which happens a lot of times in society, people go to the other side of the pendulum because they've been hurt by certain things, and they totally will turn away from a structure that God says will bring you greater happiness and fullness of life if it's done right in His way. And so we tend to become distorted in those areas. So again, we're going to come back to some of these verses in a moment and continue on. But these verses we're focused on are about us. They're about right now. You know, I think of the verse that Mr. Armstrong went through when he was reading about the resurrections of the Roman Empire. We talked about that. And how that there was only one time in history that you could read one verse and it applied to them. Okay. Was it five? What does it say? Five has fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. There's only one time in history that could happen in the Roman Empire. That was during the time of Hitler and Mussolini. And that's when he came to understand it. Five are past, one is, and one is yet to come. It's rising in Europe right now. The last one. The end. Anyway, I want to go through and read some things here that I've read in those just to help us understand things about some matters about government, to try to bring together some of the things in that three sermon series that I gave. But first of all, I want to repeat something else that I said in the very beginning of that series. To understand about government, government is not a bad word. Just like organization, ministry, the ministry, or family are not bad words of them by themselves. You see, it's how they are used that determines whether or not they're good or bad, whether you have a good experience or a bad experience. God's government is based on God's law. These are so basic. We get all bent out of shape sometimes. God's law is love. It is love to God and love to neighbor. Brother and I can talk about these things and say, yeah, I understand, but do we really understand? Do we really grasp these at the core of our being and understand what God's government and God's way of life and the family is based upon? It's based on law. Not a matter of do's and don'ts, because it's a matter of love. And if love is in our life and richly flowing through us, we're not going to be concerned about who's responsible for what. We're going to be able to function together with each one in the body and the family, because that's just the way it is, and we love it, and that's where we function the best, and that's what we enjoy the most. It's not a threat. It's not a threat that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It's not a threat that God the Father is above Jesus Christ. On the contrary, we're thankful for it. And every other part of structure that God gives to us as a people. So again, it is love to God and love to neighbor. That's what God is. God is love. That's why it talks like that. His way is love. And that way is to be administered in family, in our own personal lives, in family, and within the church, within our whatever we do in life, in society. We're to administer. We're to be faithfully administering God's way of life, which is God's love. You know what we generally, what we tend to do as human beings? We tend to administer self, you know. And it's not a pretty thing. You administer self-love. It's a very selfish love. All who come into agreement with God will live the same way. That's what's an amazing thing. People don't grasp it. I think they can mix Heinz 57 and put all these different ideas and concepts together and everybody just be happy with each other and get along. No, it's just like a canker, like a cancer. Anyone who does that, anyone who mixes that which is not true with that which is true, you cannot fight. If you do it, you are caught in it until you repent. And that's happening in the church. It's happening right here. Okay? And until it's repented of, those kinds of things in our life, we're not going to be able to see what we need to see and what we need to understand. And we need to separate ourselves from things that are wrong and false. That's our responsibility for God. I don't have to carry a club and force things. It's a matter of either we're led by God's Spirit and we do what God says because we're convicted of it, or we do what we think is right and what's okay and justify it. You do, and you will go down the tubes the wrong way. What I'd add here in the summer, especially for people who are scattered, that manipulation and control, please understand, are not of God. They're not of God's Spirit. hopefully we have matured as a church enough to come to understand. I think of one organization right now that's being beaten to death because the one who leads it is beating people to death spiritually with a giant club, and they're going by the wayside right and left because he's overbearing, because he's a sheriff, because he's hard on God's people. And that's wrong. It's one thing to stand firm for what is true and stand up for what is right and basic and sound in doctrine. But if you don't have agape and you hurt people and you try to control people's lives and everything they do, that's a sin. And all that truth doesn't mean a hill of beans then. You can have every truth in the world and be sinning before God horribly if it doesn't have agape and God's love mixed with it. I hope we understand those things. And if God's people understand those things that are scattered, they'll reject that kind of thing whenever they come across it, because it's not of God. So I'm going to be reading some things now in that particular letter dated back in May of 1974 that Mr. Armstrong wrote to the church. Just a quick review here of some things. He says, just what is God? He is creator, but he maintains, preserves what he creates. How? By his government, the government of God. How does the state out here preserve the highways? How does a county? How do certain people, when they have certain things want to be done, preserve them and keep them up once they've established it? Government. Government is not a bad thing. It's bad when it's used in a bad way. But it's a very beautiful thing when man cooperates and works together and functions together in a structured way, in a structured fashion. Far more can be accomplished when man does things in the right way. We don't see much of that, especially because of politics. And we need to understand that with God's government all the more so. There is structure to help us function in a good way. And God maintains his way through government. There shouldn't be a strange thing. There's not everybody out here doing as they please, like so much of the church is doing today. People out here who think they can all get together in a Bible study on the Sabbath day and each one come up with their own ideas and topics. People who are not ordained by God because they have not been set apart by God to do the job, and they make themselves, like in the Old Testament, priests to serve in the temple. I tell you what, if you did it, you'd be dead in a flash. Not so now. We just die spiritually. What a horrible thing that we can't understand the most basic of things of how God functions and works within the church. There are going to be some who are going to quit listening because of that now, because I know that's what they're doing. They get together on the Sabbath, and they get together, and different ones have different subjects, and different ones sponsor different things and have different ideas, or they play some other tape from wherever, you know, it doesn't matter. We just mix it all together in a great big old pot and hope that something comes out of it. What a sick, perverted thing. And those of you who are doing that, you need to repent. Just be real candid with you. If you don't repent, you're not going to go through this. And you're going to go so far off track so quickly here, make your head spin. What a sad thing we have to go through this again. Can't we learn from our past? Is it wrong for people to get together on the Sabbath and have a Bible study? No. Is it wrong for people to... So people say, well, is it wrong to get together on the Sabbath and study my Bible? It is if you do that in place of a commanded assembly where you're told by God Almighty that you have an appointment before Him to be taught by Him. And how does He teach you? Through the ministry. And we better know where that is, and we better hold on fast to it. That's your job, wherever you are, to hold fast to the truth that God has given you and to hold fast to a faithful ministry. And if it's not there, it's got to be out there somewhere, brethren, or there is no church. There is no body. And you can rest assured there is a church and there is a body, and there will be a ministry that God will work through. It won't be an apostle. We don't have any apostle right now. And that was the whole point of the sermon that I gave. God's government has been shattered. Sorry, we didn't talk about some of those things. I'll tell you what. There are people who think they can do whatever they want to on the Sabbath day. Time is not on your side. This is going to be the telling year for God's people. The year 2000. And I hope you understand that, brethren. I truly hope you understand that, because there are going to be many people in God's church who aren't going to make it through this year. And I haven't lied to you yet. And it's not because of me, brother. Okay? I hurt because I know it as sure as I know the sun's going to rise in the morning, and frankly, I know it a little bit better what's coming. How does God preserve what He creates? How? By His government, the government of God. We cannot clearly understand whether God has put His government in His church and what kind unless we understand His purpose and how it has been worked out from the very beginning. So basic. I'm so thankful those things were planted in my mind early on. so that they could come back to me when the test was there. It's because I did not fully and rightly understand church organization and government way back in 1939, 35 long years ago. And without this knowledge, Satan could deceive you right now. I think of that and I think, what is it? Thousands were deceived about government in God's church and have gone by the wayside because they didn't get it. They didn't get what he was saying. They didn't understand what this was. And even today, in a lot of the church, they want to go back to what he said back in 1939, right in through there. Because they say, oh, he understood what it was in the very beginning. No, he said he didn't understand. He didn't understand. He knew he was wrong. You know, we need to understand something so basic. I get so bent out of shape sometimes when I hear people say, well, you know, he changed Pentecost, didn't he? So aren't there some other things we need to look at and possibly change? No, let me tell you. He never changed Pentecost. Do you know that? Do you understand what I'm saying? He never changed Pentecost in the way that some people are using that and saying that. Did we make a change in our observance of Pentecost? He did. 1974. But he never came to a point where he understood the truth of it and then changed and went back the other way on his basic doctrines. He never, never did that. He didn't do that with Passover and the 14th of the Old Testament, New Testament. When he knew it was true, he kept it. And so there's one thing to work toward the truth and always be led toward the truth and having the truth revealed to the church over a period of 15 years. It's another thing for people in God's church to have the truth and think they can change it and begin to go backward. Mr. Armstrong never did that on any of these 18 truths. Did he on some other minor things out here in different places? In some cases, yes. And even there, if we really understand some of the things that happened, they were a matter, and the people aren't going to like this, they were a matter of government for the sake of unity and harmony that we all do the same thing. And God Almighty backed it up. And if we went against it, we went against the government of God, even though a man was there doing it. Was it sin? No. It had nothing to do with sin. It had to do with administration of certain things within the church because of what we were dealing with as a church. Give you something to stick your teeth into. Because if you don't understand that, you're not going to understand these things here. And we must understand them, brethren. Goes on to say, begin at the very beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. There is every evidence this was a perfect creation. God is perfect. At this creation, the angels shouted for joy. They were so happy. Angels were put here to populate the earth. The archangel, the cherub Lucifer, was put here as king to administer the government of God. Just like each one of us, when we're called to administer the government of God. We're called to administer the ways of God, the love of God. God wants us to pay to live in and through us towards others. On the job, in our family, in relationships with neighbors, that's the faithful administration of government that we're all given. And it's also given in the church, and there's a way that it's administered to the ministry to the church. And it's to be done the right way, faithfully, in love, agape. And if it's not, then it's to be rejected. If it's controlling and manipulative to get one's way, then you need to reject it and get away from it as fast as your feet can carry you. See? That's what I'm talking about today, holding fast. We better hold fast to everything we have is true and right. And this is a part of it. Lucifer was put here as king to administer the government of God. He had been famed in God's government over the universe by having been one of the two cherubim whose wings covered the very throne of God at the headquarters of the universe. Let us ask, was the government of God, the kingdom of God, established on earth? Absolutely, brethren. The government of God was established on the earth through Lucifer. He had a throne and he had government. And there were angels underneath him to live that way faithfully and ministered on this earth. And they didn't. What made a devil out of Lucifer? Notice carefully, speaking of Lucifer, Isaiah 14, verse 13. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. He had a throne. He was a king on this earth above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, like some in the church. As soon as he dies, I'm going to sit there. I'm going to raise my position to apostle. I'm going to lead the church of God. You don't think those things happen? Sadly to say, they did. And those individuals haven't repented of it yet. And it's evident by their fruits. It's continuing his letter. He had a throne. He was king of God's government on earth. His throne was on earth, not in heaven. He plotted to ascend from earth into heaven. He plotted to take over the whole universe. Notice, God had set him originally as one of the two cherubim whose wings covered the throne of God over the universe. God treated him perfect until how long? He says it may have been millions of years or only 1 year. We don't know. Until iniquity was found in him. That's how long. Finally, he had sinned. Sin, especially in the angelic realm. Sin is an incredible rebellion in the angelic realm against God. Because once angelic beings made a spirit, composed a spirit, make those choices, it's set. With us, we're still carnal human beings with the impregnation of God's spirit, and we can repent, and God can continue to work with a life that's within us. We have two things living within us. We have a carnal nature, and we have the nature of God, the mind of God that's living within us, that impregnation of God's spirit. Like Paul talked about, that battle that goes back and forth. Ezekiel 28, verse 17, it says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Same things happen in the church. Same exact same thing has happened in the church. It says, you have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. And so the same things happen in the church. People get lifted up by how smart they are, how intelligent they are, how much they can figure out scriptures. I'm so sick of that in the church. I'm totally sick of it. I hope you're sick of it. When you know how God works in the church. We get lifted up. That's happened in the church. Isn't that what God said to Laodicea? That's exactly what he talks about to Laodicea. Lifted up because of our own beauty. We think we're rich. We think we're so strong. We're so increased with goods. We look at ourselves in a lofty way, the pride, the haughtiness that's there, the spiritual idolatry that we begin to lift up in our lives. And so we forget, here is a being that God says, I created you. I put this into you. I gave you what you have. And after a while, he took it to himself in his own beauty, and he saw it, yeah, it's pretty good. We do the same things as human beings with God's Spirit. We can begin to think, everything we have, everything that we possess, that we understand, that in the vision and the picture that God has given to us, every bit of it, God has given us. We have nothing. We don't have a thing to be lifted up by. The honor and the glory and the praise and the thanks goes to God Almighty that we're able to share in it and be a part of it. But how many begin to take those things for themselves? Because we still have those battles here. They're still in the church. Don't ever make that mistake of taking things to yourself and being lifted up by what you see and by what you understand and by what you think you know. Be thankful that you know what you know that is true and glorify God and thank Him for it. We're nothing. Can't kid ourselves. We need to know who we are. We ever lose sight of that? You've lost it. You've sinned. Can't be worked with anymore. You're cut off from God's Spirit. We think because of all the knowledge we have, we're not cut off from God's Spirit. Oh, yes, we can be, unless we repent. So he was created perfect with beauty, wisdom, brightness. He had been over the very throne of God, the seat of the government of God. The angels shouted for joy at the creation of the earth. God's government, the kingdom of God, was established on earth. The archangel, Lucifer, was set on the earthly throne. But he became corrupt, a rebel against the government of God. Do you understand that was the first apostasy? That is the first apostasy that ever took place in the universe, what Lucifer did. He rebelled against the government of God. He rebelled against the ways of God, and he lifted up his ways, and he turned away from God. We have been witnessing the second great apostasy in the universe, in God's church, because we have been given God's Spirit and have the ability to know what is true and hold fast to what is true. And we have lived through and been witnessing the second great apostasy within the church from the top down. It never happened in the church of God before. You can go back and read things that have happened in the Scripture that John addresses, that Paul addresses, that Peter addresses, and you can see that the individuals who left the church, there are ministers who left the church, but never an apostle, never from the top down of what God gave. And that's why we need to understand. And that's why Mr. Armstrong was so strong in what he had to say. But some people take that out of context of what we believe and talk about how important it was that we better support this individual when that transition was made. People don't get that. It was up to him what he did with it. It was up to him to be faithful and loyal before God. It was up to him to be truthful and a faithful administrator of what was true. He didn't do it. Because right after, in August 1986, things began to be whittled away slowly but surely within the church. What an incredible thing we've witnessed. God's government is based on God's law. God's law is love. It is love to God and love to neighbor. It is serving, helping, sharing. It is humility, love and obedience toward God, loyalty, trust, faith, and reliance upon God. Satan turned to iniquity, vanity, lust, greed, spirit of competition, taking, disloyalty, selfishness, jealousy, envy, resentment, rebellion, hatred, all the things we've seen rampant in the Church of God for many years now. God's plan and his purpose that he's working out through the church is about the restoration of his government, his way on this earth. That's what we're experiencing. We need to understand that. We need to understand how he's doing it, what he's accomplishing. And the government, we understand how the government, what took place through Satan, we're going to understand what's happened in the Church of God. We're going to understand what apostasy and rebellion and what sin does. When God's law is not faithfully administered, we're going to understand those things. We're going to see how people are hurt and how people are destroyed and the destruction that takes place in life. Let's turn over back over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Sin cuts off the faithful administration of God's love. That's why people haven't been experiencing a whole lot of God's love in the church, because God's law is based on love. And to faithfully administer God's way within the church, that's why there's so much controlling and manipulating and shirking going on. And so much abandoning of it altogether. Both sides of the pendulum. What is sound? What is right? What is balanced? What is true? That's what we have to know and hold fast to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, as we mentioned earlier, an apostasy, a rebellion against the truth. From the top to the ministry, to the God's government. That's why it was so devastating upon the church. That's why it had such power. And that man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, the son of destruction. You know what? This is like a trumpet being blown. It's like the wake-up call for the ten virgins. This is an announcement to the church that Jesus Christ is returning. This is what we're talking about, because Paul was talking about this has to happen in the church first, and then he can come. Then he can return. But this has to happen first. And so when this happens, it's like a giant announcement to the church. It's like a wake-up call that Jesus Christ is coming. That Jesus Christ is on his way back. As far as the church is concerned. Verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There have been two people who betrayed Christ, called the sons of perdition. First is Judas Iscariot. The second is mentioned here in Scripture, someone that was going to betray Jesus Christ. In this case, referred to him just like it is, the son of destruction. What they do and what they were trying to accomplish. And here's one that says he sits in the temple of God. We're not talking about going to Jerusalem and someone has to go down to Jerusalem, and because he sits in the temple of God, that's not the temple of God. And no matter who builds it, it won't be the temple of God. We are the temple of God. It's a spiritual thing now. There was a time when there was a temple of God, when God worked through a priesthood. That priesthood doesn't exist anymore. That priesthood won't be built. I don't care how many temples they built in Jerusalem. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do we understand what that means? Do we understand what God said to Adam and Eve when he talked about their need to be cut off from the Garden of Eden, from the tree of life? He says, because they have made themselves as one of us, to be as one of us, to know good and evil. They begin to determine what was right and wrong against what was lawful and what wasn't lawful. What an incredible thing that happened in the church. It's so astounding what took place. That someone could come along and begin to say things, sitting in the temple of God, dwelling in God's midst, in the midst of God's people, and begin to say things and do things that would turn things around away from God, from the Sabbath. I think of Matthew 24, where we read in verse 15, the abomination of desolation. Do we understand what that is? The abomination that makes desolate, the abomination of desolation. Do we understand that there are types? And if there was a type in Antiochus, during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, that they brought in the altars of Baal and slaughtered swine upon the altar, and it's referred to as the abomination that makes desolate. Do we understand within the Church of God the altars of Baal were brought right into our midst? And you might as well use the description of swine, unclean things being offered upon it, saying now, even in there, even for us, that it's okay for us to go ahead and even eat it.
Yeah.
And not only that, but it's the altar of Baal, because it's telling you that now you can worship God on any day. And Sunday, the day of worshiping Baal, is okay. We want to talk about bringing some, turning people away from the holy days and saying Christmas and Easter are okay. Baal. Baal, Baal, Baal. Don't we understand the spiritual analogies and that which parallels that physical time? It's a type of that that happens physically. It's happened to the Church of God, and you have lived during that time. That should be an awesome thing for you to understand. That you live in the time where the abomination that's making desolate in the temple of God has been going on for many years now. It's been destroying, the abomination of destruction. That's what desolation is, it's destruction. Look at the Church of God. Look how much remains. Can we be true with the evidence, or are we false witnesses? Because there are a lot of false witnesses out there today who claim we're not even scattered, who claim we're restored and revived. What an appalling thing. We're far, far from that. We like to live a lie and have others believe a lie. You preach peace, peace. It's a lie. Anyone who teaches it is an absolute liar before God. They're a false witness. But people can't judge that today because people are so weak. You know why they're so weak? They're back asleep. Falling back asleep. Spiritual idolatry. You know what's behind that? Spiritual fornication. Changing doctrines, changing things. It's coming. It would come in time, no matter. Give it enough time. It won't take long. It's already happening. Going on in verse 6. And now you know what withholds. That word means keeps back. What keeps back what? The day of Christ. That's what the whole subject is about here. What keeps back the day of Christ? The time of Christ coming. That he, speaking of the man of sin, might be revealed in his time. And when is that time? The time of the end. The time of the abomination of desolation. It's the time of the son of perdition, the son of destruction. It's the time that things are going to go through the church in a very powerful way, that there's going to be a mighty apostasy within the church from the top down through the Church of God. And we've lived through it. And we're still living through it. Because that apostasy is still going on. It isn't over with. It started, and it's still ongoing. And it hasn't come to an end yet. And it's going through the scattered churches. The apostasy is still going on. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. So some people say, it couldn't have been Mr. Tkach. It's not said out of bitterness. It's not said out of hatred. It's not said out of anger. What a horrible thing. What a horrible thing that Judas Iscariot did what he did. Do we hate him? Think Jesus Christ hates him? Truth is the truth. Evidence is evidence, brethren. And some say, well, he wasn't destroyed. With the return of Jesus Christ. Don't we understand the announcement of the church when to wake up? When God said that the church should be, it's like an announcement of the church. Wake up, go out to meet the bridegroom. There is one time, in essence, that that's going to happen in a very powerful way to the Church of God. There's one time that Paul talked about here that something must happen and take place within the Church of God before Jesus Christ returns. And he calls it an apostasy and the man of sin being revealed. You think it's a small thing? 40 Sabbaths to the hour from the time that sermon was given to bring those things within the temple, that you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore, you don't have to keep the holy days, that you can eat clean and unclean meats, that you don't have to tithe, all those things being destroyed exactly 40 Sabbaths later, he is destroyed, he dies to the hour. Do you think that's just a fluke? Do you think that just happened? Or do you think that God Almighty was involved? Do you think God Almighty was involved in 40 days and 40 nights when it rained on this earth because of the rebellion of mankind and the way of man, and so is God's involvement? How about 40 years in the wilderness for the children of Israel? shows God's involvement and God's part in something. It reveals to us, helps us to see those things. So some look at those things and say, man, boy, are you a nut. You are really whacked out. That's too bad. Can we be honest with the evidence? Can we be honest and understand that this is an announcement of the Church of God? You better be ready. You better make yourselves ready and prepare more than ever before for the kingdom of God, because Jesus Christ is returning. Because you live in that time, and that time is upon you. The day of Christ has come for the Church of God. We're at the end. How much more do we need? Boy, brother, we were given a chance to wake up. We were given a chance to wake up. And sometimes, some different ones, when they were drove at different times, there was such a zeal and desire to help the church heal, to help go through these things. And it didn't take long, did it, to go back to some of the former habits of the late 80s and early 90s, to go back to what we were more at peace with and restful with, and wrong practices that we were applying back then. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Means there was a lot of help. Means there was a power at work there that God allowed within the church. Something that God was going to do. See that it got taken care of. God was working with Job one time too. You remember the story? But God did it. Because God wanted to perform something in Job. Think God has a desire to perform something mightily within the church to save the people, to bring the people through the fire. That's His desire, but it doesn't mean we're all going to respond. But we all have choices to make in this. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they receive not the love, the agape of the truth. I think, what a horrible thing. Do we love the truth? God restored these 18 truths to the church. How thankful are we for them? That banner headline. It means how much do you love it? How much do you love what God gave? A lot of suffering went to give those things to the church. A lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of hours, a lot of anguish, a lot of sacrifice went to deliver those things to us as a people, to restore them within the church. How thankful are we for those who went before us and paved the way? And that we have those things because of what God did and what God allowed the people to do and be a part of. Because they receive not the love of the truth. Isn't that what happened? As we begin to see what began to take place in the church, people begin to turn back to Christmas and Easter and Sunday, and something you thought would never happen, even if they did that, they surely wouldn't eat clean and unclean meats. So physically minded we are, but that took place too. That they might be saved, verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. And so we read power signs, lying wonders, and we think about certain signs, physical things we have to see out here. It happened already in the church. Power, signs, and lying wonders within the church. That they should believe a lie. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. It has to do with their disobedience. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness. And so, do we? Do we? Do we love the truth? Is it something we're growing fonder of and stronger? As far as wanting to embrace it, wanting to embrace those 18 things and recognizing this is a trunk of the tree, this is what God restored to the church. You know, there are people who would rather put greater emphasis out here on some twigs and branches and so forth. There are people who would rather put greater emphasis out here on a physical place of safety. But that's the big thing. And if you don't believe in a physical place of safety, we're all going to a place of safety and it's going to be pizza, you know. It's like that's the big giant thing. I tried to make it a point in the news watch the last time. What about the majority of church now that's gone by the wayside because they didn't understand who their teacher was? The rock. In the Old Testament and New Testament. Because it's spiritual first. Then, brethren. See, there's something that's very true in Scripture. God is going to protect His people. Please understand this. And some argue and they talk about, well, it's definitely Peter. Mr. Armstrong had questions about those things. He didn't know if it'd be pizza. The people today, because of that word, they look to a physical thing. You can rest assured that there are going to be people that are going to be protected. God promises there is going to be protection for His people. There are going to be people who go through some very difficult times. But let me tell you also, there are going to be people who die. That's also in Revelation at the end. You can't say to God, because we might come to a certain situation and all of a sudden say, well, and you come to the point of death and you say, well, I didn't bargain for this. You didn't take me to Petra. You going to quit then? Some are. Are we in it for the full run, the whole haul, whatever, you know, that God has given to us? We better be determined to. He will not give you that which you cannot go through, brethren. And there is a price, but first of all, we need to be, first of all, holding on to the true Petra, the rock. And people have made a lot of mistakes on that because they haven't. They didn't hold on to those things that God revealed to us as a people. Well, again, I mentioned that last time that there is no one apostle today. You might turn over to Ephesians 4. There is no apostle today in the church. It's not evident. It's obvious that there isn't one individual who's leading and guiding and directing the church today. That's been shattered. But the government of God still exists within the church. That's what we need to grasp and understand. And just because things have been shattered, and just because things have been scattered, and we're not together and bound together and able to function as they did in the early church, or as we were many years ago, does not mean that that's been destroyed. On the contrary, the government of God has not been destroyed. We're to hold fast to what God gives us in our own personal lives, in our families, and as much as we're able to within a church, wherever we are. That's why, I'll be real candid with you, people had better make sure you're plugged into a ministry someplace. You better have a minister someplace instead of out here doing your own thing. I'm talking about a live, human, breathing, human, you know, individual. Okay? Because people think they just listen to things of the past. No, you can't. It's not how God works. Those things can edify and they can strengthen and so forth. But we need what we need now as a people to build upon and to grow, to go through the things we're going through together as a people. And so people don't like that. They don't want that. Ephesians 4, I'm not even going to go through it. Should be so self-evident. Now I'll read a couple of verses. I've got a couple of minutes back here. The purpose of the church, the ministry, apostles, prophets. Again, please understand that 1974 letter even makes it clear what a prophet is. It's not the Old Testament kind of prophet. Mr. Armstrong made it clear. It was talking about inspired preaching, that that's also a part of this. We have that in the Church of God. And some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, different functions of God, that God has used in the church. It isn't amazing what the purpose and the function is of the ministry to help people in these things, because this is the way God works, to help us be in a unity of faith, to help against things like in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, there are things I read through sometimes or hear, and things click. And I know there are danger signs, and we need to understand them. They need to be brought out to people's attention. Is it because I have such great ability of seeing those things? Obviously not, brother. It's because there's a way that God works. And if we understand that, we don't raise an individual, and I don't raise myself up above and beyond what God gives. But there is a way that God functions, and that's just the reality of life. Some people are very uncomfortable for anyone to talk about that. They say, well, why are you saying that? You want everybody to follow you. You're the only minister leading church, huh? See? That's why I said, no, I'm not. But I know what I have to do, and I know what I have to be faithful in. And if you find someone else out here that you're more in agreement with and you feel is more on track and more loyal and faithful to God in those things, brethren, don't fool around. Follow them as they follow Christ. That's your job. And so again here, please understand, brethren, I wanted to add this point to it today here, that we're to hold fast to the things that God restored in the church. Please understand, when we went to that other series, I wasn't saying the government of God has been shattered and destroyed. It still exists. We don't have an apostle anymore. We don't have unity and harmony in the sense of the unification of the church into a single organism like we used to experience in one organization. But there is a way that God works. And, brethren, we need to hold on fast to that as we have to hold fast to everything else that God has given us. And I say these things today because you're going to be tried in it.